calls the children to come forward. As Ben mentioned earlier, we are in a series talking about powerful practices. I like to think of powerful practices are spiritual disciplines. I often use the metaphor, I use a lot of metaphors in my mind to help me understand things. And one of the metaphors that I love about spiritual disciplines or powerful practices is that of a sail on a boat. And if you have a boat and the sail is down, you're simply carried by the water, the current movement of the water around you. But when you put that sail up and the wind catches it, then you have power to move and to go. And I feel that way about these powerful practices, that, you know, we can know God, love God, but when we put into practice some of these disciplines like silence and prayer and confession and practicing the Lord and taking the Lord's Supper, then we've lifted our sail and we've said, Lord, move us. Show us, use us, and commune with us. And they're just powerful practices. So I hope that you've had a chance to try some of these. Our practice today is called communal worship. Now I have to say, one of my youngest memories, spiritual memories, is of me worshiping. But I was in my backyard. I was laying in the grass, and our house was situated such, it was on a really busy street, but it was the street and our house, and then a driveway, and then a garage, and then my backyard. So I was pretty safe. I could still hear some of the traffic noises. But I'm laying there in the grass in the backyard. I may have had my arms outstretched or my hands behind my head. I had to be 10 years old. And I'm laying there in the grass, and the sun is out, but it's not too bright. The sky is blue, and there are clouds in the sky. And just within my peripheral vision, all I could see was this vast sky. And I'm laying there, and I had given my heart to Christ. And so I was aware of him working ever so much that I could be aware at that age and going, wow, God. And I started to go there. The Bible, Paul talks about the third heaven, right? The first heaven is the sky that we have. The atmosphere. And so I went there and I said, look at all this, God. You're just so big. You're so huge. And then I went beyond. I went to the second heaven, which is the universe, space. And because of science and classes that I, you know, in school, and I'm like, the stars. And my mind went to the stars and the planets. And then I went to the third heaven. I my brain just could only go there for just a moment because I thought, you are even beyond that. This is making my brain hurt. as a one-digit chronological age, 8 or 9 years old, it was a lot to worship God in that moment, to think of him in such a huge way and hold at the same time that huge God lived right here, that I'd ask him to live in me and to love me and to know me, and that he did. The vastness and the intimacy of God, it was a worshipful moment for me, and I've had many of those moments since. But our powerful practice today is about communal worship. And I have a feeling that if somebody would have joined me right at that moment as I'm laying in the grass, I might have felt a little awkward. That me experiencing God in all of his hugeness and the intimacy, I might have been a little shy at that moment. I know, it's hard to imagine. To think that someone else could enter into that with me. But that's the practice that we're called to do. I made some observations in my time as a minister, as a believer, about communal worship. And one of those first observations is, communal worship is more than me. It's more than my personal devotion to God. In fact, the Jewish understanding of self was never individualistic. We kind of thrive on that in our culture, that there's me and there's you, and I take care of me and you take care of you. And while there's beauty in that and healthy boundary in that, the Jewish understanding was never that my relationship with God was mine, and your relationship with God was just yours. We were a community. The Jewish understanding of self was that what affected me affected you, and what affected you affected me, that we were a community. And so our Christian faith is growing out of that understanding with Christ, that it isn't just about me and my personal relationship. Our day and age, just yesterday I read another post about, you know, worship is personal, let it can be what it is for you and what it is for you, and I'll just do my thing and you do your thing. And God says, I've called a people to myself. Everything that God spoke to the people of Israel was to the community. And so we've come not just by ourselves. You've come here. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that makes me part of something bigger than myself. Communal worship is not just about me. One of my second observations about communal worship is that it comes at an invitation. I've been invited to this. You have to know something about me. I love the U.S. Postal Service. I always have. I just think it's absolutely fascinating that you can put a sticker and a couple lines of print and some numbers on something, and it'll go there. And when I first moved here to Alma, to this middle of the mitten, I lived in St. Louis at the Comstock's house. They let us borrow their house. And I even got mail there because I had it forwarded to that address. But when we purchased our home on Falkirk Drive, one of the first pieces of mail that I ever got was addressed to Scott and Jennifer Wilson, 995 Falkirk Drive. I opened it up, and I kind of looked at it. I said, "What? What is this?" It was an invitation. It wasn't to the residents at. It didn't have a yellow forwarded sticker. It was to us on Falkirk Drive. I pulled it out, and I read it. I read the invitation, and I said, "Scott, what do you think about this?" And he goes, "Is that for us?" I said, "Yes, it's an invitation." "Awesome. Do you want to go?" "Yeah, we were invited." Well, I forgot to RSVP. So we went anyway. We took our kids. It didn't say adults only. So, you know, we're a tribe. So we card everybody and we go. And I said, "I'm taking this with me, just in case." So I marked, we walk up to the door, and someone, before we even got to the door, they opened the door. "Well, hello. Hi, we have an invitation." "Excellent. Come on in. And we were greeted by a man and a woman right inside the foyer, and they were like, "How are you?" I said, "Well, we're the Wilsons." "Great, we're so glad that you're here. We were invited." "Yes, we know." I've got my little card out, and they said, you know, they talked to us for a minute and shared with us, and we got to share with them, and they said, "Well, come on in." So we moved a little further into this beautiful home, and there were some other people there. I looked around, I recognized a couple of them. I was like, "You were invited too." "Yes, I was invited." And so we talked and shared, and then they invited us to the table. And this wasn't just a little, you know, this was a spread. Went up this way, too, and we were like, "Wow," and the executive chef was there with a little hat on and everything. And I was like, she goes, "Would you like to fill a plate?" "Yes, I would. I've been invited." So I got a plate, and she says, "Now, you want to try that?" "Yes, I will." And I went around the whole table, and then they said, "Well, come on out here." So we went to another backyard. And I go out to this backyard, the patio, there's a tent, and all these people. And I was like, "Scott, we were invited to this." We sit down, we talk with people, and we kept looking at each other going, "Why were we invited to this?" So we ate, and it was delicious. And all of a sudden, the man who had been at the foyer gets everyone's attention. And we realize it's his house. And he says, "I just wanted you all to know why you are here, who I am, what's going on, what we're doing, and so that you can be a part of it, so that you can know and understand and not wonder what's happening. And we're so glad you're here. Keep eating. Enjoy one another's company." And, you know, so we did. And we on the way out, they greeted us. Thank you for, you know, be sure that we can't wait to see you at some of the events or whatever. And we walked out of there and we went, wow, we were invited by the president of Alma College to his backyard picnic because we were a new neighbor. And I think he wanted to make sure we would know what all the noise was about going on around there. But he had talked about all sorts of different things, and it was just something that he did, but they knew we were there, and that he invited us, and we had an invitation. I just want you to know this is what worship is. You have been invited to this place, and it's not by me or Pastor Steve or Pastor Ben. It's by God himself. And he says, I want you here. You are not here by chance. You may have thought you came with your neighbor, or you came with your spouse, or you came because you didn't know what else to do this morning. But you're here at God's invitation, and he and we are glad that you're here. While I was there at the president's backyard, by invitation, he was talking about some things that I had never heard about. I didn't know what a teak house was. Found out there'd been three of them. I was starting to learn from other folks what a Highland Festival is, you know. I didn't know what this building was or what that was or when he talked about these things, but as he explained them, I feel like I know a little bit more about what it is. A third observation I would make about worship, you know, first, it's not just me. Communal worship involves more than me. Communal worship comes with an invitation, but communal worship has a language and a pattern. And we've already experienced it here this morning. We've sung songs with these kinds of words. Sing to the King. The Lamb that was slain. Cherubim and seraphim casting down golden crowns. God in three persons. A Redeemer. We've sung about a throne and blood. And heaven's mercy seat by a woman named Mercy. It's like, do we get all the mercy's heaven seat? No, it was heaven's mercy seat. We have a language. There is a language to Christian worship that not everybody understands because Christian worship is tied to a story. And that story is told throughout Scripture. And our scripture today that Sue read for us, Hebrews chapter 10, you can't read Hebrews chapter 10 without knowing about Leviticus chapter 16. And I'll just go there briefly. This is God's instruction to his people Israel when they were being formed. And he was telling them about the Day of Atonement. This is what he said. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover, which is another name for the mercy seat, on the ark, or else Aaron will die. Because I appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So he gives instructions on what Aaron's to wear and what Aaron's to do and how Aaron's to bring these animals with him, a bull and a goat, two goats, and he's supposed to lay hands and kill and let the blood be sprinkled on the altar. This could be very confusing to someone who doesn't understand the language. So that when we read in Hebrews 10, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter, guess where we get to enter? The most holy place. How are we allowed to do that? Only the high priest, one day a year, was allowed to go into where God was, and that place was protected by a thick curtain. He had a rope tied around his waist, so if he accidentally died in there, somebody could pull him out and not die themselves trying to get him out. How could the writer of Hebrews say, we have confidence to go in there? It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus' life. In the Old Testament, when God laid out this plan, he said, I am holy. I am perfect, and you cannot be near me, or I'll kill you. Our sin keeps us separated from God to protect us, right? God can't be near unholy things. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God made the first sacrifice. They tried to cover their nakedness with plants and leaves, and he covered them with animal skin. He killed the animal to cover their sin. That animal died. That animal's life was given for them. But in the Hebrew practice of worship, they had to offer sacrifices year after year after year, because though God would accept that life, the blood, the life of that animal, it was not a pure exchange, because that animal itself was part of this broken world. So God did what God had planned to do, and he came in flesh and exchanged his life for all life. And Hebrews says, we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. You see, on the day Jesus died, in the temple, at the most holy place, where this thick curtain protected the mercy seat of God, that curtain tore from the top to the bottom. As Christ's body was torn on the cross, that which separated us from God tore and was removed. And we can have confidence to boldly approach the throne of God, not one day a year, but any day, any day, any day. And verse 21 says, since we have a great priest over the house of God, we can draw near to God. We can come in. See, communal worship has this kind of language, this kind of story. I don't go to the grocery store and hear people talking like this. I don't go to a ball game and hear people talking about cherubim and seraphim, right? When we come into communal worship, we enter into another story, the story. We use these words and we use these images to tell the truth about God and what he has done for us. There's a pattern to our worship. Robert Weber has done extensive research on how worship is accomplished, if you will. Corporate worship is accomplished in biblical settings. And it's a fourfold pattern. It's much like me going to the president's house, okay? The first event of worship is the gathering. When I entered into that foyer and was welcomed in, and I have an invitation, yes, come in, welcome, welcome. We spend time coming into this place and saying, you belong here. You are welcome here. We gather, we sing, we come in together. And then the second event of worship is sharing the word. It's like me moving into the living room of the house and sitting down and talking a little bit more and sharing, or the president explaining some things, understanding what's happening, where I am. When we do times like this where we open the word and we talk with one another about what it says and what it means, we're sharing the word. We're telling the truth about who God is and who we are in relationship with him. We're sharing the word. The third event of a worship is giving of thanks to God. And you have to know that this is, yes, the God, we love you, God, we thank you. But this is the Lord's Supper. The word in the Bible for this meal is Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. That we are giving thanks for what? For what he has done. We talked about this last week. The bread, the body, we tell the story every time. He was given to us. His body died for us so that we could enter into the most holy place. He lifts up the cup of the new covenant to say, the law showed us our sin. That was the old covenant, the former covenant. This new covenant says, I've taken care of the sin. Keep remembering my story. Keep telling the story. Live like new people, redeemed people. I've done the work. This is what we do in communal worship. We gather, we share the word, we give God thanks. We do it in our offerings. We say, Lord, we know you provide. You provided a way to heaven. You provide for our daily needs. We return a portion of that which you have given us in great thanksgiving. And then there's a fourth event of worship. And Pastor Steve does this so well. This is the sending forth. At the end of every service, he says, you know, we've been a people gathered together as the church. And now we're a people scattered to be the church, a sending forth to take these truths that we've been talking about and put them into practice, to be encouraged here to go and be different there. That's what communal worship is about. It has a language and a pattern. Often people ask me, you know, about worship, and I say worship happens in this space, in the sanctuary. But God was adamant that it happened in the street. And he wasn't talking about holding a church service out in the street. He was saying what he said over and over again through the Old Testament prophets, I'm not pleased with your sacrifices if you're treating people poorly outside of the temple. I'm not pleased with what you bring me and offer me if you're ignoring the poor and the orphan and the widow. Our worship, our communal worship, has sanctuary and street implications that we live out what we talk about in here, and we don't leave here with an attitude that says, well, that's over, and then go back and act a different way. We are transformed when we come into communal worship. Look at this passage once more. I joked with my husband. I said, Hebrews 10 is 2 cents in a salad, because there are two words, since, S-I-N-C-E. Since these two things are true, let us. There are 5 lettuces. This is a big salad. Daniel plan. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened for us through the curtain, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Come in. You've been invited. You're welcome. He knows you. We know you. You belong here. We've had our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and have our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We come into this space to hold on to hope. There are days when there are those among us who cannot sing the songs because their heart is so burdened. So in communal worship, we sing the songs for them. There are days when the confusion and the frustration is so hard, we're really distracted. We have faith with those who feel unfaithful. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We link arms with one another, hold unswervingly to the hope. We consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Do we have any horse people here? Do you know what a spur is? It's a little pokey thing that you hit the horse in the hind end and say, go, go. We come together in communal worship and we say, do it. You can do this. And when we're out, we say, hey, didn't I see you there? You can do this. Communal worship says we're in this together. We'll hold each other accountable. We lift up God. And we encourage one another. And that's another one. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. There were those in this time, in the Hebrews, when the letter to the Hebrews was written, that were very disenchanted, if you will, with living so differently from the rest of the world. And they gave up meeting together. They gave up coming to be encouraged and eating and sharing and being together. They gave up their access, if you will. They said, And the writer of the Hebrews says, don't give that up. You need this. You need this to stay on the course. And let us finally encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day in my English translation is capital D. The day approaching was the return of Christ. As a children's pastor, one day I was giving a lesson about Jesus, of course. Jesus is always the right answer, by the way. If you're in Sunday school, Jesus. I was giving the lesson about Jesus, and the little girl was kind of like, I said, you know, Jesus came. He was born, and he lived, and he died on the cross. I know all this. And he came back to life, and he's coming back again. What? She said, excuse me. I said, yes. She goes, what was that last part you just said? I go, that Jesus died on the cross. I know that. And he came back to life. I know that. And he's coming back again. What? I didn't know that part. Yes. That's what he said when he said the meal. He said, eat this bread and drink this cup until the day I drink it with you. You keep remembering me every day, every time. Come together, encourage one another in the faith. Live differently because of what I have done until I come back and take you to be with me. And that might happen while you are yet in this body and this body dies and Christ comes back for you. But we are all awaiting that day when he comes back and he says, it's done. Come, be my people. Encourage each other even more as you see the day approaching. This is what we do. This is what God's people do. Marva Dawn is a modern-day theologian. Her job is to take the big things of God and put them into language of today and to say, are we being true to what we know about God? Are we living out what we really believe? And she writes this about communal worship. In the midst of our post-Christian culture, true churches must be a sort of parallel society. We gather together in worship to speak our language, to read our narratives of God at work, to sing authentic hymns of the faith in all kinds of styles, to chant and pour out our prayers until we know the truth so well that we can go out into the world around us and invite that world to share this truth with us. We come here each week to be encouraged to know God's truth so well so that we can share that truth with others and have them join us. I need you, not just as a worship pastor. I mean, I can sing to God, no problem. Audience of one, love it. But as a Christian, I need you here every week. You are welcome here. In the African-American church, they say, you know what? You pass the audition when you walk through the door. Sing. Right? You're here. You're a part. I need you to tell the truth and be faithful as God is faithful. And I need you to be the church outside of this wall as well. I'm not sure where you are wrestling with this today. Maybe you're still struggling in your own backyard by yourself. You enjoy your relationship with God so much, but the thought of being that vulnerable and transparent and wondering and sharing that is a little bit scary and frightening to you. Are you willing to join in? Are you willing to enter in with this community? And we need you. We need you to be a part. Maybe you're holding the invitation each week that you come and wondering, how did I get here? Why am I here with all of these other folks? one of these things is not like the other, right? You are welcome here. You pass the audition. Sing. Maybe a truth is holding you back. There are tons of false narratives in the world. There are probably a ton of false narratives in this space right now. And what we do when we come together is we break this word open and we look at it in Sunday school and small groups, and as the sermon is unfolded, we wonder together, ask good questions and seek truthful answers and walk out of here holding, even if it's just a fragment of truth, and put it into practice in your world. We have always this opportunity to respond in our worship services. And I want to thank again the Shaw family for leading us into worship. Boldly I approached the throne. They didn't know that was the scripture I was using. And they've picked another beautiful piece here at the end. And as they come, I want to encourage you to respond to God. Thank him that he invited you to this place. Respond to him with the authenticity of your questions. You may kneel before him. We talk a lot about postures with God, that you know, kneeling before God is a posture before him. I find it to be very, I'm a tall person, right? And so kneeling before God is a physical way of me showing, I know you are bigger than me, right? Maybe you want to put something in a prayer box, a declaration, a prayer request. There's testimonies in this room that God is doing amazing things for his people. He is faithful. Be faithful to him, right? Stand as we sing. Allow yourself to enter in for just a moment, and we have some ascending forth yet to do as part of our worship. Stand together.
Sometimes the night was beautiful. Sometimes the sky was so far away. Sometimes it seemed to stoop so close. You could touch it, but your heart would break. Sometimes the morning came too soon. Sometimes the day could be so hot. There was so much work left to do. But so much you'd already done. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Sometimes I think of Abraham, how one star he saw had been lit for me. He was a stranger in this land, and I am that no less than he. And on this road to righteousness, sometimes the climb can be so steep. I may falter in my steps, but I'll never be on your reach. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days, and step by step you'll lead me. Follow you all of my days, And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you'll lead me. And I will follow you all of my days.
Communal worship is the regular practice of praising God for who he is and what he has done, rehearsing his story of faithfulness until we can't help but share it in word and in deed with others. We have come as the church gathered this morning to love God and to love each other. Now we do go as the church scattered to love and to serve God and follow him, join our lives with his love for the world. As we go, will you sing with me the doxology, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Dismissed.